Oh, good morning. Big crowd. It's been a few years since Mr. Bell and I first met one another, and he mentioned the other night, and I can echo the truth of that. Never been a crossword. Fellowship has always been of the very sweetest kind with all these brethren. I want to just thank the church here for the fellowship I've had this weekend, and these brethren that have preached. It's been a blessing to me. And for you ladies, the food has just been excellent. I know y'all do most of the work. I'm aware of that due to cooking. The men might help carry it in. But eat it. It's been, and I know that's a lot of work, and I appreciate it. And now I can cross preaching at the conference here at Lantanta Grace Church. I can cross this off my bucket list. I've been waiting. Where'd he go?
Right here.
I've been waiting 25 or 30 years for you to invite me. So he finally got around to it, and I appreciate that. We'll have a conference at the Fairmont Grace Church in Silicaga, Alabama, the last weekend of September. So you're all welcome to come down there. Your pastor, the Lord willing, will be preaching, and so will Bruce Crabtree and Don Thornton. So you're all welcome to come to our conference there. Will you turn with me this morning to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5. Like to read just one verse. Verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God. This is the true God and eternal life. I want you to go back to chapter 1 in John's epistle just for a moment. And you'll see that John ends his letter, his epistle, much like he started it. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John speaks with certainty, doesn't he? He doesn't sound unsure of what he says. He speaks very matter-of-factly. Over and over again in these five chapters, John says, We know. This is not guesswork. This is not a fable we're passing along, not a fairy tale. We're telling you what we experienced, what we saw, what our own eyes looked upon, what our hands have handled. 27 times in these five brief chapters, John says, "We know." I've heard people all my life, and I'm sure you have too, people who profess to know God say that we can't really know that we're saved. There's no way to really know. And I've heard them say, "We won't know. We won't know whether we're saved or not until we stand before God." And they say, then God will weigh our works, like God is going to set out a set of scales. And they say, if our good works outweigh our bad works, then we'll get to go to heaven. But if our bad works, can you picture that? How foolish. And if our bad works outweigh our good works, then we'll be cast out. How refreshing it is, in the light of such nonsense as that, to turn to God's Word and to read what we read here in verse 20 of chapter 5 in 1 John. He says, we know. And I want to consider those four things that John lays out for us in this verse. And the first one is this. We know that the Son of God is come. We know. Turn, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. His Gospel begins much in the same way. In chapter 1, the first three verses, read what John writes here concerning the Son of God. Who else could it be speaking of? Look how he's described. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Someone said that the Word of God is about God the Word. And John went on to say in that first chapter, behold, the Word was made flesh. That eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine if you were in Bethlehem that night and you walk by that stable and there's a young mother there and she's holding in her arms a newborn baby. You look at that dark complexion, newborn baby boy, and you wouldn't see a halo over his head. You wouldn't see wings. Oh, no. No. You know what? He doesn't look any different than any other Jewish baby boy. No different. He was made like unto his brethren. But concerning that one, concerning that baby laying in his mother's arms, listen to this. Speaking of him, that baby, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Wait a minute. Whoa. You mean to tell me that infant, that young mother is holding in her arms, that infant that looks no different than any other, you're saying he's God Almighty? You're saying that he created everything that was created? Exactly so. That's who he is. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and of his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth comes down to earth. He that created man, and breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life, making man a living soul, himself becomes a man. Imagine that. God comes down to man. No wonder Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Spurgeon said, oh, Son of God, Son of God, I don't know what to admire the most, thine height of glory or thy depths of mystery. He that was so rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Oh, the riches of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God the Son is come. Whatever he came for, he must have came on a great, great mission. He must have come for a great purpose. Why else would he come? Why would God condescend to be made like unto the flesh of sinful man? Why would he do that? The angel came to Mary prior to her conception and said, "You'll conceive." And Mary, when he's born, called his name Jesus. "For he shall be great." "He shall be great." And when he appeared on the scene, he said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Behold, concerning himself," he said, "one greater than the temple is here. Behold, one greater than Abraham is here." They said, "What did he say? Did we hear him right? Greater than Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" And he said, "I'll tell you what. Before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it." The word is, he leaped at it. He leaped for joy when he saw my day and was glad. And was glad. Oh, what glorious mission must the Son of Man came on when he came to this earth. The prophet, again speaking of him, said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." This is God speaking of his Son. "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail." "He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law." Whatever he came to do, know this. Know this. Whatever the Son of God came to do, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Whatever his purpose was in coming, he shall not fail. He didn't come to fail. He came to do. He didn't come to attempt. He came to accomplish. He didn't come to make something possible. He came to obtain. He said, speaking to his Father, when he came into this world, through the womb of that virgin, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O my God." Listen, that's no small task. Doing the will of God, that's no light work. God is not easily satisfied. God's not easily pleased. God requires, you want to know what God requires? You want to know what's necessary for a sinner to be accepted before God Almighty? How about perfection? How about absolute perfection? Now try that on. Compare that to your works, your decision for Jesus. God requires perfection. He demands it. But of the Son of God, he said, "Abraham, oh, the friend of God. David, a man after my own heart." Concerning Enoch, we read, he walked with God. He walked with God and walked right in the glory. One old preacher said, God said to Enoch, "Come up and spend the night," and he never came back because there's no night there. He's still in glory. But concerning this one, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, God spake concerning him words that he never spoke of anyone else when he said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Everything he does is perfect. Everything he does completely satisfies me. I am well pleased in him. Call his name Jesus. Gabriel afterwards said to Joseph, "Why Why? Because he's going to try to save somebody. No. He'll partly save somebody. No, he'll, if Lazarus takes the first step. Do you hear that, Martha? Poor brokenhearted Martha. Do you hear that? If your brother somehow can take the first step, Jesus will do something for him. That's not what he told her, is it? Martha, your brother's going to rise again. And that wasn't a question. That wasn't a question. Martha, your brother shall rise again. Call his name Jesus. Don't you love this? For he shall save his people, all of his people, from all of their sins. That's why we're giving him the name Jesus. It means the salvation of the Lord. And he lived up to his name. Bless his glorious name. He did not attempt to redeem, did he? No. That's not what the Scriptures know nothing about a hypothetical redemption. A possibility redemption. A pig in the poke redemption. God just throws it out there and somebody picks it up and takes advantage of it. It might mean something to somebody. No. That's religious talk. That's ignorant preachers you hear say that. The Word of God declares he entered in, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, our glorious Redeemer, Jesus, entered one time into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did not attempt to put away sin. He put away sin. Look what John says here in verse 5 of chapter 3. Here in 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 5. And ye know that he was manifest for this purpose. He came into this world, was made man, for this purpose, to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. That's why he came. Did he succeed? Was he successful? Did he do it? Did he put away the sins of his people? When he had by himself, we read in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sin, took them all away, he sat down in glorious majesty at the throne of God Almighty. Yes, he took away our sin. Secondly, looking at this verse in 1 John 5 and 20, the Son of Man is come and hath given us an understanding. Have given us an understanding. Not to know all mysteries. Not to understand all prophecy. What is it about prophecy that so intrigues people? I mean, people write books on prophecy, get rich on prophecy. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. And people all seem intrigued by it. When I first moved to Sylacauga, I took my car down to a car wash to have it cleaned up, and the fellow brought me back home. And he said, "What brought you to Sylacauga?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church down here." And he said, "What do you preach? What are you going to preach?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel." And Donnie, like I heard you say, he looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. The gospel, big deal. He said, "You know what you ought to preach?" I said, "Yeah, I know. Ought to be preaching the gospel." He said, No. He said, "You ought to be preaching about the signs of the times. You ought to be preaching about the last days. You ought to be warning people about that man of sin and 666. He said, "You know, right now they're putting every newborn baby, they're inserting a chip in him." I said, "Say what?" "They're putting a chip in him so that he won't be able to buy or sell." He said, "You might have one in you." I said, "I don't think they were doing that when I was there." I mean, you know, they're going to, you got a barcode on your butt, and they're going to have to scan you across it before you can buy or sell. He said, "That's what you ought to be preaching." I said, No. I said, "The greatest mystery to me is this. I've never gotten beyond this. I've
I've never been able to get much of a grip on this. Here's a mystery, that God Almighty made His Son to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My soul, I say, I've not gotten beyond that. And I don't think I ever will. No. Notice our text. It says the Son of God came and gave us an understanding concerning this. Nothing's more important than this. That we may know Him. That we may know Him. Wouldn't it be something? Pastor, wouldn't it be something if God this very day, before these meetings are over, the Son of God comes and reveals Himself to a needy sinner. He opens their eyes to behold the Son of God. Nothing on earth ever takes place to compare to that. Our Lord said before He was betrayed, for He went to the garden, He said, Father, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal. This is what life eternal is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. There is no knowing God apart from Christ. Have I been such a long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Salvation is knowing Him. Somebody said, Jesus Christ is the only body of divinity I want to know. I want to know Him. I've heard talk, and I believe, Brother Joe, you had a brief article in your bulletin not too long ago about this subject. Every now and then people begin to talk about how much does a sinner have to know to be saved. And they'll go to the other extreme. How little does the sinner have to know in order to be saved? I'll tell you what's necessary. Here's what's necessary for a sinner to be saved. Look unto me, God said. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. The object of faith is what's necessary. What we're looking to. Oh no, who we're looking to. Jesus Christ Himself and nothing else. People say, well, let's talk about the look. Let's study the look. How long must one look? How clear must the look be? Let's dissect faith. Oh, no, 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 no. No, that's wrong. Look and live. That's it. Look and live. I remember reading a sermon by old Spurgeon. And he was illustrating this. And said a man invited a couple of his friends to his house one night for supper. And his wife had prepared a fine meal and a beef roast. And the men sat there, the guests, discussing, wonder how that cow was raised. Wonder what he fed him. I was in the store the other day and picked up some brown eggs, and it had a sign that said the chickens weren't in cages. And I thought, well, that makes a big difference to me. I never noticed that before. These chickens that laid these eggs were in cages. Now someone, I'm doggies. Is that going to make them taste better? But these fellas were discussing, what did the cow eat? How was he raised? And all this. There was a farmhand that came in hungry and sat down, and he just started eating. Just started eating. Didn't matter to him. He was hungry. Let these theologians discuss how, what, where, when. No, no. The question is who? Look unto me and be ye saved. Are you thirsty? The Son of God said, is anybody thirsty? He had watched for days religious ceremony taking place. People just going through the motions. And then with the heart bursting full of mercy and grace, as though he could stand it no longer, that last day of the feast, he stood up and said, is it Is there anybody out there for which this nonsense is not enough? Does anybody cry out for mercy and the grace of God? Does anybody want to know Him? He said, come unto me and drink. Drink! And you'll live forever. The hymn writer said, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from cheap Jesus a pardon receives. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Right now. Right now. Look to the Son of God and you'll be saved. Remember what Bruce preached the other night? He made reference to that publican in Luke 18. I love these words. The Lord said, I say unto you, not the preacher or the soul winner or the priest or the pope, or I say to you that that man, that publican, is going home justified. The God of glory looks down from the throne of His sovereign majesty this morning. And as folks leave this building today and travel back to their homes, there goes one of mine. James, he's going home justified. In the court of heaven, there's been a verdict rendered on his behalf, and we say concerning him, he's not guilty. He's justified in the sight of a holy God. My soul, I can lay down and sleep on that, can't you? If God says I'm justified, I'll never be unjustified. It is well with my soul. Like Simeon. Someone referred to this last night. Took up that young babe, God in the flesh. And he said, I can die now. Just let me die. I've got nothing else to live for. I'll never see anything to equal this. He's holding the salvation of the Lord in His arm. And He says, I see. I've seen Your salvation, God. Just let me lay down and die. Oh, what was Simeon looking at? It wasn't a what, but a who. Christ told the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who? Christ Himself is God's unspeakable gift. Whom do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist risen again from the dead. But who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And Peter, like me, sometimes he spoke when he should have kept quiet. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his mouth, but not on this occasion. This time he hit the nail right on the head, didn't he? When our Lord said, who am I to you? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't learn this on your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven's done something for you that He's not done for everybody else. Children of God. Children of God. Our Lord says the same thing concerning you this morning. If you can say, I know who He is, He's the Christ of God, you are blessed among all people in this world. Because God has revealed to you who Jesus Christ is. Paul is in prison. He's facing death. And he said, Timothy, my departure is at hand. I can almost hear the footsteps of the executioner at my cell door. It won't be long now. But he said, I'm not ashamed because I know the doctrines that I've believed. I've crossed every I, or dotted every I, crossed every T. And I find great comfort in that, Timothy, in my trying hour. Oh no, that's not what he said. He said, Timothy, I'm not ashamed because... Can you just see that faithful old soldier sitting in that dungeon cell? Timothy, try to come before winter. It's cold here. Bring my cloak. Everybody's left me. But Timothy, I'm not ashamed because I know who. I know who I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He, everybody else might forsake me. They can lock me in, but they can't lock Him out. He stood with me. He stood with me. I know whom I have believed. Old John Bunyan said when God had gotten him lost, when grace had taught his heart to fear, he said, "I was so fearful that God wouldn't have mercy on a sinner like me. How could God forgive a sinner like me?" But he said, "I found that so far was Him from rejecting me that when I came to Him," he said, "there was rejoicing in heaven that old John Bunyan had come home." I can identify with that, can't you? When God got me lost, I thought, how can God forgive me? Tommy, I remember walking those railroad tracks in West Virginia. Tommy's a fellow West Virginia. That's where we're originally from. And I walked those tracks, and it seemed like every railroad tie I laid my foot on cried back at me, "You're lost. You're lost." I went to my grandmother. She was one of the few people I knew that professed to be a Christian. I said, "Grandmother, what must I do? I'm lost." She said, "You need to get a haircut." I was a hippie. "You need to straighten up." And I thought, man, I'm going to live this life in misery, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to go to hell, and there's nothing I can do about it. Absolutely nothing that I can do about it. And like the hymn writer said, this is how I felt. I was near to despair. Remember? Remember? I was near to despair when Jesus came to me there and He told me that I could be free. Oh, He left in my feet and gave me gladness complete when He reached down His mighty hand for me. He didn't say, "Larry, take the first step and I'll take the rest." Oh, no, no, no. He reached all the way down His omnipotent arm of mercy and grace, and He lifted this sinner up and put him on a foundation that the gates of hell will never prevail against. Jesus Christ Himself. Last of all, John says here in our text, that we may know Him, and we are in Him. We are in Him. That is true. Wow, so aren't those sweet words? We are in Him. How secure must we be? Huh? How secure must we be to be in Him? I remember hearing Brother Henry Mahan preach a message years ago, and he illustrated it like this. He said, during the days when people would head west in those caravans of wagons, and one of those prairie fires would suddenly break out and just take everything before it, he said they would deliberately start a fire and burn everything around, and then they would get in it. And he said a little boy is standing next to his father, and his father's holding his hand, and the little boy is fearful. He sees that prairie fire coming towards them, and he says, "Father, what are we going to do?" And he said, "Son, don't worry. You don't need to be afraid because we're standing on burnt grass." It's already been burned. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We're standing on burnt grass. God's already been satisfied in the work of His blessed Son on the behalf of His people. How accepted can we be? In the Beloved. In the Beloved. In Ezekiel, concerning that infant, after that time of love, after God found him and clothed him, he said, "Your beauty went forth. You were renowned for your beauty because it was perfect." It was perfect. Am I quoting that right? Yeah. "It was perfect through my comeliness
that I put upon thee. Romans 4, or Revelation 14, they are without fault before the throne of God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 85, and I'm gonna wrap this up. Verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Back in West Virginia, when I was a boy, we lived up a house, or lived up in a hollow, the last house in the hollow. The road dead ended at our house. One winter, the snow was so deep, my mother couldn't get out to the store to get the layaway that she had laid and made payments on, you know, at World War's Murphy's. Remember those? For Christmas. So my uncle got as close as he could to the house, and my father and I went out to meet him with a sled to bring the gifts down. The sled would hold them all because there were 9 kids. We didn't get one gift apiece would do. But I remember walking through a couple of feet of snow following my father. He was a big man. But I was behind him. And everywhere he put his foot after he'd go on, I'd try to stretch out. Put my foot in the print he'd already made. I was just following in his steps. The Son of God lived a life of absolute perfect satisfaction to the law and justice of God. From the first breath he drew in that stable in Bethlehem, into what, that last breath in which he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and gave up the ghost, and everything in between was absolute perfection. God Almighty takes this sinner and puts him in those steps of perfect obedience, as if I did that myself. Yeah. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. No wonder Paul said, "You're complete in him." You're complete in him. That means lacking nothing. The Lord sent his disciples out one time and said, "When I sent you out to preach, did you lack anything? What lackest thou?" And they said, "Nothing." You hear that? In Christ, I'm accepted. I'm as accepted as he is. I'm as loved as he is. I'm as righteous as he is. God Almighty has put on this sinner the very best robe, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Old Top Lady wrote, "While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, and when I soar to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, O Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let me," as Paul said, "not be found in my own righteousness, but wrapped up." That feels good. Wrapped up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. And God the Father will say, "Welcome home. All this is for you." Welcome home. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God bless each other. Thank you.
Oh, I'm sure, man. Oh, my.